This morning, we're going to look at God's Word as we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to talk about what it means to walk in God's love. To walk in His love. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and let's put it in its context. We've been working through Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, the first three chapters deal with our identity in Christ. Every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. We've been chosen by the Father, adopted, accepted in the Beloved, sealed by the Holy Spirit. All of these amazing blessings given freely by grace. Chapter 2, we've been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you understand, God gives His church the free gift of salvation. Amen? We've been reconciled. God removes the enmity. God puts us together in His body, the church. The church then is the dwelling place of God. And we looked at the contrast with the Old Testament sacrificial system that was the dwelling place of God. Today, the dwelling place of God is His church. Church is scattered around the globe. One body of Christ represented in thousands, millions of churches around the globe. God's special presence is in His church, the dwelling place of God. You are that temple. You are the dwelling place of God. So it kind of gives us a different perspective when we gather, doesn't it? We're not here to gather in our own name. We're not here to gather for sociological reasons. We're not here. We're not a club. We gather as the people of God to worship God. Then we move into chapter 4. And we see this great chapter where we're to walk out now this great salvation. To walk worthy of the calling. To walk in a consistent manner. So this is who we are in Christ. This is our identity. This is who we are, children of God. Now, we walk out who we are. We walk out this gift of grace. We walk it out. And what's the first thing Paul says? What's the first characteristic he talks about in defining this walk? Humility. All lowliness. Coming into reality. Agreeing with God. Humbling yourself from all of the thoughts of the world, and agreeing with God. No, this is who I am, and I humble myself. I walk now with all lowliness of mind and bearing in love with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And to make that happen, Paul writes about Christ and the gospel, and he writes about Christ's victory in the gospel and the resurrection. And how, just as in the Old Testament, the victor would give gifts of the spoils of war. And so the parallel for the church is Christ gives gifts. That's spiritual leadership. Ephesians chapter 4 is about growth and maturity. Christ gives gifts to His church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that we all may grow up. And here's the goal. All that we are would be in Christ. That we would grow to be like Jesus. The measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So that purpose then we gather to be the dwelling place of God, why we're here, born again. We gather to grow into Christ's likeness. So everything focuses on that. So we've been given this positional standing, righteousness in Christ. Now we're to walk out that righteousness. We're to grow in the practical outworking of that in our life. And Paul lays out then some specifics, doesn't he? He gives us the specific growth process of what that actually looks like. And he reminds us that it's not like the Gentiles, Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. So the means by which we grow is speaking the truth in love. And at family camp, we made an emphasis, and on the text, prayer. So the two means that we have, prayer speaking the truth in love. Very important. So speaking the truth in love that we may grow up. So the truth is spoken in love. We gather together for expository preaching, verse by verse in its context, so that you can hear and that you can understand what God has said to you in his word. Not my word, not the word of Jason. That's not going to help you. Not the word of Mark. It's not going to help you. The word of God. So follow along as we preach, as we read. So we speak the truth in love, preaching. We speak the truth in love in our fellowship, right? As we one another, we love each other in the context, and we speak truth. That's how we grow. That's the key for the church to grow up, because Christ loves his church and he wants his church to grow up. And he specifically says that growth is not like the Gentiles, not like the world, but in Christ. And then he gives us the specific growth plan. Now I have it here in my notes. Remember the chart? We've been working on that chart. I handed it out for a couple weeks. It's Ephesians chapter 4:22. That you put off. There's certain things you need to put off. What do you need to put off? What behaviors do you need to put off? What behaviors do you need to stop? Concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the problem every Christian has is indwelling sin. The problem you boys and girls have is your indwelling sin. Why is it hard for boys and girls to obey their parents? No, it's not because your parents don't know as much as you think they do. That's not the right answer. It's because we have indwelling sin, right? And we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And mommies and daddies and children, we all kind of have this problem of deceitful lust. What is a lust? A strong feeling. So we have strong feelings within us that deceive us. How many here would say, yeah, I have strong feelings within me that deceive me? Yeah, so you identify. We identify with the Word of God. The Word of God then defines us, doesn't it? We don't define Scripture. Amen? Scripture defines us. Those are two different worldviews, right? The world says, no, I define what I want to do. My experience, my lust, my desire, I define it. And everyone has to conform to me. And if you hurt my feelings, I'll just cancel you, right? It's getting more radical today than it ever was in America. That's the cancel culture movement. Well, we're believers. We believe the Bible. We have been humbled. We say, no, the Bible defines me, right? So you confirm, no, I do have deceptive lusts that deceive me. So Paul is giving us this beautiful process. This is gold. This is like amazing. Put off, but we don't stop there. We renew our minds. What attitude do we need to replace that which we're putting off? Well, I used to feel like doing X. I used to feel like doing this. I used to feel like being disobedient, stealing, coveting. I used to feel like doing that. Now I know that's wrong, so I renew my mind. And in renewing my mind, then I put on a new application. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the specific growth process that every Christian has to go through. This is the key for biblical counseling. This is the key for parenting. This is the key for preaching, teaching. Right here. This is how we grow. Paul then gives us seven examples. I linked him into seven. Verses chapter 4, 25 to 32. The first one is we learn to tell the truth. The second one is we learn to flee anger. The third one is we learn to work hard, not steal, that we can have something to give. We speak graciously with our language. The fifth, we rejoice in the Spirit. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The sixth, we stop doing evil, put away from you all malice, and we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 5, chapter 1. Because at this point, there's a pretty significant gold nugget. I look at it, it's like, wow, it's like this gold nugget right in the middle of my Bible. Wow, you want to look at it with me, right? It's these two verses. These two verses are like, whoo. And these two verses sit right in the middle between some strong admonitions on some specific growth issues, right? And then some other strong admonitions on some specific growth issues. Like, stop getting angry and stop fornicating, right? Stuff like that, right? So some strong admonitions of specific growth issues that are very practical. And in this context now, he puts this nugget. Do you want to read it with me? And I think it really kind of summarizes the tone and the feel of what Paul is communicating to us here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Therefore, here's the next level of instruction. Here's the point. Be like God. Therefore, be something that you are. Therefore, be imitators. Mimetes is the Greek word. That's where we get our word mimic. Kind of sounds like it. Mimetes. Mimic. Therefore, be a mimicker of God. Or, as we have it translated for us here, be imitators of God. And be an imitator of God in a specific way. See what it says? Be an imitator of God as what? As dear children. So, you know, you put this in the larger context of Ephesians 4. Talks a lot about as children not being tossed to and fro, but as children that you may grow up into all things Christ. So a lot of movement on growth, on how to grow. And how to grow as children. So here we have two concepts together that come together to really create a powerful word picture for us. Be mimickers of God as dear children. And that puts us to thinking about this question. How do children mimic? What is it in children that would be given to mimicking? Can you think of any examples? Think about a baby learning to smile. The doctors were always amazed at how young my little babies would smile. First of all, they get to look at my beautiful wife smiling at them all the time. And she smiles all the time at the babies. And then, well, especially my more recent little children, you know, they're surrounded by smiling faces all the time, looking at them smiling. So our babies would smile very early because they're surrounded by faces smiling at them. Right? It's one of the first things a baby does that's really like, wow, they smiled, right? So the baby mimics the face of the mother. The first thing they do is they smile. I'm like, ah, baby smiled. Right? Children are given to mimicking their parents. Child grows a little bit and, you know, they crawl. And then they crawl faster and then they stand up and they wobble. And then the day happens. They take that first step, right? And they fall down, and then they take a step, and another step, and another step. And man, as parents, right, we go crazy. Yay! Right? It's like this greatest thing happened in the world, right? Wow! They walked! Amazing. Nicholas was my earliest child to walk. Nicholas walked at 9 months. Like, he didn't just walk. He was like walking everywhere at 9 months. Little dude walking around, right? Isaac was the last to walk because he had everybody to carry him. He's like, why do I need to walk? Hey! You know, hey! Ah! You know, five people come and pick him up and take him where he wants to go. Walking. When your child takes those first steps, it's like, yeah! Yeah! These are dear children. Notice the affection there. Mimic God as beloved children. So it just invites these word pictures, these experiences that are universal. All children do this. You don't have to instruct children to mimic their parents, do you? They all do it naturally. If you get, when my dad comes here, right, you get a bunch of youngs together. You know, we all kind of stand the same way. There's a head shake that everybody, I don't even realize it till when my dad and brother were here and they're doing this and shake, the way they shake their head and something, it's an affirmation shake. And then Jonathan was doing it. I was talking to Jonathan and he's doing the same thing. And here's my brother's doing it and John's doing it. So I don't even notice myself doing it, but I'd probably do it too. Why? Because we mimic each other, right? There's a certain way in which Barnes do things and Hublers do things, isn't there? There's just a certain way in which the Wrights do things. I just say Wright and you get the Wright and the Wright because we always mix them together. It's just a certain way that we do things, right? Why? Because there's this built in to our DNA to mimic one another. Children mimic their parents. One of my favorite things as I think about this subject is when children play dress up. I used to go into my parents' wardrobe, me and my sister, and we would dress up like our parents, right? Our kids have done the same thing. They put the clothes of their parents on. So in all these things, we see that we are to be mimickers of God. We have the smile of God, okay? If Paul taught us anything in this identity in Christ, it's that in Christ, we have God's smile. The Lord make his face shine upon you, the blessing, the ancient Hebrew blessing, that make his face shine upon you, that is literally the smile of God upon you. So God makes his face to shine upon you, you have the smile of God. And so in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're in Christ, we learn to receive the smile of God, the blessing of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of our sins, and we smile back at God. We learn to take some first steps, don't we? We learn to trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. And we learn to take some steps. And as we begin to step that out, it's so exciting. And God rejoices over the steps that his children take. God rejoices to see you grow. We see the dressing that we have in Christ. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness. We are given this adoption. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption. We've been predestined to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So we've been predestined for this. God is going to do this. It's the nature of God's children, his dear children, then, to mimic what good things God has done for us. You see that? It's something that happens naturally for children in their family, and it's something that happens supernaturally to all God's children that are born again. You don't have to, like, try to make it happen. You have to just delight in God. You just know God. And you will be, by grace, a mimicker of God. What do you think? I think sometimes in our spiritual walk, it's easy to get into the thinking pattern, kind of like the world, right? And the world says, well, you're not good enough. And so we take that in and we say, well, we're not good enough. And look, I am supposed to be like Jesus. How many here are perfect like Jesus in your spiritual walk? None of us. So we're not perfect in our spiritual walk, are we? So because, and hey, look, the text says we're to grow in the fullness of the stature of Christ, the measure of the stature of Christ. So we're to be like Jesus. So when I take the measure of the stature of Christ and I compare myself to Christ, I compare any one of you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul said, that's what we're to be, we all fall short. So it's easy to get in the worldly pattern of thinking and forget that God is our parent, God is our king, God is the one who loves us, and to compare ourselves with the standard and then judge ourselves and condemn ourselves, judge one another and condemn one another, because we all fall short of the standard. And then we think God is doing the same thing. Oh, look. But is that what a parent does? When a child takes its first step, you say, oh, my son just took his first step today. He should be running by now. Who here has ever done that? Right? Say, no, that's ridiculous, right? Son, you should be running by now. You're 1 year old. God doesn't do that. God lays out this process step by step. And he delights in his children as they grow. His children who mimic him as dear children are to walk this out in love. God comes to you and rejoices as you take that step. And we're to rejoice with one another as you take that step. And as you take that step, you're learning not to walk as the Gentiles walk. You're learning not to walk as you feel like walking in the lust of your flesh. You're learning to put that off, have your mind renewed, and put on Christ. And as you take one step, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, look at that. Look at that. You took a step. You took it. Good job. And that's a very healthy way to view God for all who are in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, different story. But all who are in Christ, you've been predestined to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. You are sons of God. God is inviting us to develop the understanding of what it means to be mimickers of God as dear children. And he's inviting us to walk then in his love, to walk out his love for you in your life as dear children. And I know, as a parent, and Jesus made this analogy, right? He says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven. So it's not like we're more loving than God, right? Jesus said, you being evil, you know how to do good to your children, how much more can God? So we, fallen analogy, love the children as they take their steps. We understand there's a process. God does too. And God has given us the process. And when we walk out that process, we're well-pleasing to the Lord in Christ. It's a beautiful, powerful picture. And if you can receive this message, the gospel understood in your spiritual sanctification, this will transform your life. This will transform your life. If you think every time you step here and step here and step here, you're well-pleasing the Lord and you're mimicking God in these steps, right? Now, every child, when they begin to walk, what else do they do? They fall constantly, right? It's like it doesn't even hurt them because their legs are only that big, right? The distance from their leg to their bottom is like a couple inches, right? They don't have these like long bodies like we do, right? Their heads are big and their bodies are small and their legs are even smaller. So they're kind of made to walk and fall, right? They're called toddlers because they like toddle all over the place, right? And that's how we are when we're beginning to grow. Right? We walk, we take a couple steps, we fall. We walk, we take a couple steps, we fall. We walk, we take a couple steps, and we fall. And as parents, we say, my son is learning to walk. We don't say, my son stinks at this. He's falling all the time. Right? Two very different perspectives on sanctification. Man, you just stink at this Christian life. You just fall all the time. Who says that? That would be the devil. That would be the slanderer, right? What is the devil's main weapon he uses against the church? Slander and lies and slander from the Garden of Eden. Nothing changes. It's the best he's got. So we need to renew our minds on this, sanctification, and what it means to walk out in love. No, my son's learning to walk. God says, walk this out then as beloved, as dear children, mimicking God. First, you learn to smile of God. Then you learn to take those first steps. Then you learn to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, right? You really soak your identity. You define yourself not by yourself, but you define yourself in relation to who you really are now in Jesus Christ, a blood-bought saint, an adopted child of God, born again by the grace of God, saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Even the good works have been preordained by God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The good works you do are the works that God has lovingly directed you to walk them out and walk them out. You are walking as his beloved children. As we grow up in Christ, then, we do learn to walk. Let's look at the verse 2, walking out his love. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So as dear children, mimicking God, learning to live your life as God would have you to live, the first imperative he gives in this, so imitate God is an imperative. Walk in love is an imperative. Imperative is a command. It's a command that says, hey, focus. Action point, right? This is who you are in Christ now. Now, take this and walk this way. And the way he tells us to walk is to walk in love. To walk in the love of God. Robert Murray McShane states, so simple a truth as the love of Christ to men should enable any man to live a life of gospel holiness. If there be one man among you whose great question is, how shall I walk as a child of God? How do you most effectively kill the noxious weed of sin? Is it not by striking at the root? In the love of Christ to men, in that strange, unspeakable gift of God, when he laid down his life for his enemies, when he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, the root of sin is severed from the stock. I have McShane's booklet on the back if you want to pick it up, on the love of God. Little booklet. It's on the back table. The root is severed from the stock. This goes to the doctrine. The love of God goes right to the heart of it. Because when we're not in the love of God, we're loving sin. We're loving something. It's not God. So the love of God goes right to the heart and transforms us in the core of our being. So there, where there was enmity against God, where there was even hatred to God, now there's love for God. That's the love of God. That's the power of the gospel. And in Christ now, we have that love. So in Christ now, we walk in love. Two words, walk and love. What's the relationship between walk and love? Preposition. The preposition shows relationship. The preposition given here is in. So we walk in love. Walk in the sphere of love. So the sphere of love, that sphere, like a circle, that sphere of love is defined by God's word, the gospel, the blessings, everything we've been studying here, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. So we're to walk in the sphere of the love of God. Walk that out in that sphere. And there's two aspects to that love. It's defined as Christ also has loved us, number one. Number two, and given himself for us. So in this sphere, we're walking in love. We're moving in the sphere of love as Christ also has loved us. How did Christ love us? He gave himself for us. He took the initiative to love us. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were lost in our trespasses and sins, when we were not loving God, we were rebels against God. God came. He took the initiative. He took the calling. It's all his grace. He says, hey, I'm going to love you. And he sent Christ to die for you. And he rose again for you so that you could be forgiven. He meets your greatest need. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation from hell. He meets your greatest need. That is amazing grace love. Imagine being in hell forever. We don't often think enough about eternity. That's where we were going. Okay? So like on your worst day that you possibly could have on earth, it doesn't compare to one day in hell under the wrath of God, justly condemned for your sins with no hope of escape. That's what you were saved from. Amen to the love of God. Amen to the saving grace of God. Wow, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Okay? So now walk in that love, as that's how Christ came. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from the wrath of God. Propitiation, redemption, justification, all these glorious doctrines. We're saved from the wrath of God. As Christ has loved us, walk in his love. As Christ has loved us, gave himself for us, gave it all. Didn't hold anything back. As an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So now we have Old Testament sacrifice imagery. The sacrifice is going up. And to us, you know, burnt flesh and hair of goats on the altar. You ever burn things like that? One time I boiled my deer skull because I wanted to make it nice. I still remember how bad that smelled. That was one time I tried that, right? So here's it. But God, over and over, God's like, sweet smelling aroma, right? To God, it's a sweet smelling aroma because that's the penalty for sin paid for. The penalty for sin paid for. To God, it's a sweet smelling aroma. So here's the bloody Christ. Tortured, beaten, abused, tortured, and killed. Sweet-smelling aroma to God. And as we enter into Christ, we enter into that sweet-smelling aroma as Christ's life, righteousness, salvation is given to you, David Doyle. It's given to you, Tim. Given to you. Given to us, his church. Sweet smelling aroma. That's what God did for us. Now, walk in that love. As Christ loved us, as Christ gave himself for us. How do I walk in the love of God? By faith in the gospel. Having your eyes enlightened to the reality of God's amazing grace and love that he has for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. How do we walk in that love? Again, as dear children, we mimic God. As I go to my children, especially as the weather's getting cooler here, hey, kids, you want to go for a walk? Yeah. The other week we went around the lakes. They've been wanting to go around the lakes in the summer. I'm like, I'm not going to go walk around the lakes when it's 105 degrees out. Let's go swimming. swimming, right? It's going to come a time when we're not going to go swimming, and then we'll walk. So it did. It cooled down a little bit. Okay, they were so excited. We're going to go walk. And we walk that out. We walk and we talk. And I direct them. And they mimic me. And then they develop their own characteristics too. Right? But they're walking in harmony with their dad. The Father sent his Son so that you would know his love. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. We're going for a walk. Mimic me. Follow me. And this is how I will teach you to walk. Okay. Do you see the nugget? Do you see the nugget? Now let's put that nugget and let's walk it out in its near context, the verses prior and the verses preceding. Because we've got some pretty strong instruction, right? So let's walk this out. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:25. So when you're walking in the love of God, you're going to tell the truth. Because love rejoices with truth. When you're walking in the love of God, do you think you're going to be an angry person? This is impossible. So these commands, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. As dear children, walk in the love of God. When we offend God, what does God do back to us? Get offended? Shame us? Make fun of us? Get angry? Does God do that? Does God do that to his dear children? No. Thank you. No. What does he do? Forgiven. He doesn't change his covenantal love. I mean, he's written it down. This is how I relate to you. It's in black and white, right? And can God break his covenant? Will God always keep his word? Is the Bible true? We've got to answer a bunch of those questions, right? The Bible's true. God will not break his covenant. We can trust his word. That's right. So we know how we relate to God. So we, as dear children, now mimic God. So we put off, I was prone to get angry and get into myself. Now I mimic God. When I offend God, he's kind to me. So now I can be kind to others. Because I'm a mimicker of God as dear children. And I'm walking. That's how, that is a picture of what it means to walk in his love. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather work hard. We're giving. We want to love other people, not kill them. We want to bless other people, not steal from them. We want to speak graciously, not slander them. We want to rejoice in the Spirit, not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and then even as God has forgiven you. So God never requires you to do something that he's not already done to you and way beyond what you can even imagine, the amazing grace he's shown you. Amen? Right? So his sacrifice is to the nth degree. When God calls me to sacrifice, it can be measured. Right? It can be measured by degree. His is unbelievable, unmerited, abounding grace. Can't even be measured. Right? All of our sacrifices always can be measured. Give $100. Go work at the church building for a few hours, right? Go love your wife. Obey your parents. Speak respectfully. Forgive the person who just offended you. Right? Those can be measured. My point is, God already takes the initiative, and he outdoes us with so much love and so much goodness and so much sovereign grace goodness packed into what he does for us. All we are, we really are children, dear children. All we have to do really is walk out his love as we mimic God. The problem is we forget that we're children and we go back under the world and we believe the lies of the devil and we get the tar beat out of us. Up and down, to and fro, cast about by every wind of trick of doctrine, right? That's what Paul's saying, that speak the truth in love. So you can grow out of that as dear children, grow in love, mimic God, put off, have your mind renewed, put on Christ, and you can grow into all these things, even as God has forgiven you. So those are the verses preceding this golden nugget of Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Let's look at the verses preceding these verses, 3 to 7. So the first thing Paul addresses going forward now is sexual purity. So when you're walking in the love of God, you cannot walk in porneia. The Greek word for fornication there is porneia, where we get the word pornography. It's the general word for all kind of sexual immorality. Pornography destroys your soul. All manner of sexual immorality. When you're walking in the love of God, you cannot walk in porneia. When you're walking in the love of God, you can't walk in covetousness or uncleanliness, moral impurity. So that's the connection there. But fornication and all uncleanliness with or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, Paul knows that you have the sept of lusts that dwell within you. Paul knows that there's a growth process. God doesn't look at you when you fall as you, one-year-old child, you should be a marathon runner. The point is this, are you taking the next step? Are you taking the next step? Yes. Yes. And so walk this out. Walk this out. And as you walk this out, this is the direction you should go. There's an admonition to not walk at all in the ways of the world. And sexual immorality is a big one. But fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness. Covetousness covers everything. Covetousness, I want more than what I have. And that's the core of our lust. So when we all acknowledge, yeah, we have the sept of lust that war against our soul, the core of that is this. I want more than what I have, and I'm not happy about it. How many people have ever felt like that? Everybody. You have to feel that way. You don't have to be. But you do, because the Bible says you do. I want more than what I have, and I'm not happy about not having more than what. It's covetousness, right? I want more. I can't get no satisfaction. Though I try and I try and I try, I can't get none. No, 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 no. Because it doesn't satisfy. Even Mick Jagger knows that. Okay? So, the child of God does not walk in that. But notice, Paul does call them saints. See that? So he's continually saying, as little kids that keep falling down, right? Remember, you're saints. Remember, walk in his love. So as you fall down, right? Come on, just like a parent. Parents just don't give up. Oh no, my one-year-old was learning to walk and they fell down. Doctor, what's wrong with him? Right? Like, no, there's a growth process. However, if the child is 10 years old and can't keep a steady walk, there's something wrong. At 10 years old, right? And that's going to take some wisdom. That takes wisdom to discern this, right? There is a true growth process, and grow you will and grow you must, because you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8. So this is the work of God in man. This is the work of God in his church. This is the work of God among his people with brothers and sisters. This is what we've been predestined to be. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. I do actually like the NIV picks up that not even be named among you and translates it like this. It picks up this English idiom. It says this, there should not even be a hint of it. I like that, not even a hint. So in the believer's life who are mimicking God, there should not even be a hint of porneia. Sexual immorality, covetousness. Not even a hint. It shouldn't even be in your life. It shouldn't even be in your media. It shouldn't even be in your music. It shouldn't even be in your videos. If there's a hint of sexual immorality in the music, if there's a hint of sexual immorality in your music, what are you walking in? You're not walking in the sphere of God's love, are you? We're bombarded by that, aren't we? Scripture says, there's not even to be a hint of that. Well, are you saying I shouldn't listen to secular music? I'm saying the Bible says you should walk in love and not even have a hint. Sexual immorality, covetousness, moral filth. It should not be in you, among you. So yeah, I don't think you should be going out and inviting it in. That's outside in. But you know, it also goes inside out. The gospel goes to your heart. It's in the heart. This strikes at the root of who we are, isn't it? And in Christ, we take it off at the root. And we put off our sin. We have our mind renewed in the gospel. And we keep ourselves in the love of Christ. Amen? What do you think? Anyone find any legalism in this statement? Is there any legalism in what I just said? Because people love to call me a legalist because I actually preach against sin. I do not preach legalism. I preach the healing power of the gospel that actually transforms the life. And I have the faith to expect that it's going to happen in you because God says he predestined it to happen in his children. So I have faith. That's not legalism. Legalism is trying to do it without God's grace. Legalism is trying to do it without faith. Legalism is to say you have to do this or God's going to get you. The gospel says, no, I have this, so I'm now going to walk it out. I've been given grace, so I'm now going to walk out grace. I've been given righteousness, so I'm going to walk out righteousness. I have an identity in Christ, so now I'm going to walk this out as a saint. This is not fitting for saints. This is not consistent with Jesus. Sexual immorality, any pornography, any sexual exploitation of anything that is not consistent with the biblical worldview is not fitting for saints. In any form, not even a hint. Nor covetousness. Nor filthiness. Nor foolish talking. Nor joking around. And I've been very guilty of that one, joking around, especially on the job site growing up. Man, that was tough. You know, because you want to be with the guys and say stuff, and I struggle with that. And I carry a little bit of that with me. I have to confess that. My wife doesn't struggle with that, so it's helpful. We're good. She's good with me on that. She, like, has no struggle in that area. I, on the other hand, you know, I get a little talking. I think that's kind of funny sometimes. It's wrong. Not a hint of it. Foolish talking, foolish jesting, right? Stuff like that. Not even a hint. It's not fitting for people of God. Which are not fitting. But rather, here's the mind renewal. But rather what? But rather give thanks. So when you're in the stream of God's love, and this sweet aroma is going up to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have one thing to say, right? You're on your face saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Man, you're thankful for the grace of God. Amen? Praise be to God. You're singing the doxology. So there is a counterbalance here. There is another side here. It's like, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Right? Man, I am saved from hell. My worst day on earth, right? I am saved from hell. I'm going to heaven. I have an inheritance set aside. And I'm being set free from sin. The most encouraging thing in my life right now is God continually showing me how to be more free from sin and more faithful to following Christ. By far, that's the greatest thing in my life. That's what keeps me going. It's amazing. God keeps showing me more and more and more. I love it. I love God. He's so good. So there's this with, see that, don't miss that little phrase there. Rather giving thanks. Now, Paul gets a little heavy, and he does this for his children. As parents, do you ever warn your children? Why do you warn your children? No, it's not because you hate your children. Because you love your children. Don't touch that, it's hot. Don't stick your fingers in the receptacle outlet. Isaac did have to do that. Ow! Right? We love our children. And there is a world. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for the world and the love of God are antithetical. The love of the Father is not in him. Then John describes it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not characteristic of God. It's characteristic of the world. And here's the reality. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And only Christians can see that. Only blood-bought saints have this glorious perspective. So I think when you go to the mall, not that you do that very often, I don't know. I go to the mall when my wife takes me there. She says we have to go to the mall to pick something up. But to me, the mall is like the epitome of Vanity Fair, right? Because you got it all right there. And when you walk to the mall, right, it looks so big. The foundations look so strong. They have so much money, so much stuff, so much excess, right? And it's all right there at your fingertips. And you have to interpret it, the world is passing away. And the lust therein. I'm not saying everything in the mall is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, you know, the gaudiness of it, the whole show. The world is passing away. So we walk through a world that we know is passing away. The world doesn't know that. They don't. They actually don't consider the end of this. They actually think that they're like at the epitome of societal evolution, and they're it, and this is the greatest thing that ever happened, and they're bringing in the greatest thing that they could ever conceive. And it's all about lust of flesh, lust of sin, and pride of life. And it's all passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Paul wants his children to know this. So he gives us a warning to reinforce the fact that we do need to put off these things. We actually, as he said in Ephesians 4, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not live like the world. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know. Now he goes back and he lists the things that he just referenced. No fornicator, porneia, unclean person, moral filth, or covetous man. And this you know, and you guys know this, who is an idolater. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They don't have an inheritance. They're not going to heaven. They're embracing this world. They're loving this world. They're loving the things in this world. They've not been transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're not growing in Christ. They're just being in this world. They don't have an inheritance because no one who walks that way is saved. And he wants his children to know that. Don't touch that. It's hot. It's not going to get you where I've called you to go. It's not what I've called you to do. You do not need to mimic the world. The lust of the world, the thinking of the world, the patterns of the world. You need to mimic who you are in Christ. You need to mimic Jesus Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And what are those empty words that are deceptive? The deceptive marker for the church has always been that you can take the kingdom of God and the realm of Satan and mix them together. Syncretism. Right? That's been Israel's problem. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of the bat, that made Israel sin. What did he do? Did he say to Israel, hey guys, let's just throw off and forget Yahweh and serve Baal? Is that what Jeroboam did? He said, let's take a little bit of this. Let's take a little bit of Yahwehism. Let's take a little bit of good, sound doctrine on how to worship God. And let's mix it with some of the Baalism. Let's mix it together so it's more palatable for the people of God. Syncretism. You take a little of this, you take a little of this, you mix it together, and you create your own new religious order or way of thinking, right? And that's America. We syncretize. We take a little of this. Every person does it. Little of this, little of that. Little of this, little of that. And we mix them together. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I got a couple girlfriends on the side. You know? I believe in Jesus. I watch a little pornography here and every now and then. You know? I believe in Jesus. I steal a little bit. Or, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I... Okay, now my question is this. Are you walking in love? Are you identifying yourself in Christ? I understand. Paul understands it. We do stumble. But what does a Christian do? Keeps walking. Oops, ouch, oops, ouch, ouch, ouch. Right? But where are we going? We're growing to be more like Christ. Do we sin every day? Yeah, we sin. But we sin less. And we sin less in significant ways as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As dear children, be imitators of God. Walk in his love as Christ has loved you. I'm putting these things off. I'm not doing these anymore. I'm not thinking like this anymore. I'm being transformed. Hey, I'm saved. And as still children, you walk in love. But you need to remember, because as dear children, you will be tempted to mix it together, won't you? Yeah, of course you will be. We all want to, like, love God on our own terms, right? I mean, I've tried for years. I want to love God how I want to, right? I've tried really hard. God, I will love you, but I want to love you how I want to love you, right? I want to worship you how I want to worship you. I want to, right? And we try to mix them together, and God has to just, he has to peel it apart. Because he loves us, because he loves you. So don't be deceived by this. Don't be deceived by false prophets. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Don't be deceived by many, 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 many Christians who think they actually can do this and it's normal. Hypocrisy is so easily normalized in the Christian church. And that is what we go after. That's what I go after. I am seeking to repent of my hypocrisy daily. Take off the mask. Get on your face before God. Speak the truth in love that you can grow. Remove the hypocrisy. No. I'm broken. But God is all I need. And I'm learning to walk. Hey! Don't condemn yourself. Enjoy the grace of God and keep growing. But don't confuse yourself and go back and thinking that the devil, the lust, or the world have an answer for you when God alone is your answer. Christ alone is your strength. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Is that heavy? Yeah, that's a warning. Can God give warnings? Well, God does.
I don't like God giving warnings.
I know. We're American. Individualism, right? Radical. We live in a radicalized individualistic culture where a guy can choose his gender. We are in a radical individualized culture, a toxic radical individual culture. So we need to understand the warning. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. That's what you do. You don't partake with them. You do not live like that. Rather, you walk in God's love. As an imitator of God, as dear children, walk in love. Walk in the sphere of love. Enjoy the blessing of God. God is the one who gave you that smile. Use it for him. God is the one who's accepted you in the gospel. Glorify him. God is the one who's called you to himself. God is the one who's predestined you to be adopted as Christ. God is the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. God is the one who sent his son to die for you. God is the one who explicitly said you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Stop trying to boast in anything. God is the one who does this. Walk in his love. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this nugget of Ephesians 5:1-2, and how it helps us to understand the imperatives of Scripture and the heart, your heart, and how you've given and revealed yourself in Jesus Christ so that we can walk out your love in this world to the praise of the glory of your grace. And it's to the praise of the glory of your grace alone. To you be all praise. Oh, God, I pray that you give us eyes to see. Open the eyes of our hearts. Now, Lord, help us to understand this. Help us by your Spirit. We need your Spirit to illumine our eyes. We need your Spirit to come and quicken our hearts, Lord. We do confess that at times our hearts grow dull. At times our hearts can grow callous. Our hearts can grow away from the energizing truths that we see in Scripture. So help us, O God. Help us to draw near to you. Help us by faith to embrace all that we are in Christ so that we can walk out all that you have for us in this world in the love of Christ for us, and in that love, loving one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.